First of all, I want to say to you that we find joy in knowing who we are, in understanding who we are. Now, I don't know whether you've picked up on this or not, but the book of Philippians is actually significantly different to the other books that Paul has written. You've picked up on that, haven't you? Just nod your head, reassure me here this morning that you are people who are committed to the Word. You know the difference between the tone of the book of Philippians and the remainder of the epistles that Paul writes. So let me just remind you about what we've read this morning. This is what Paul says. He says, "To all the saints in Christ, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. I have you in my heart." And there should be more here. No? "God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ." Now let me say to you that that is actually very un-Paul-like. And there's two reasons for that. In the other letters that Paul writes, you will hear Paul say things like, you'll hear words of rebuke. You'll hear directives. You'll hear things like, cast out the immoral brother. Right? You'll hear some strong and strident words from Paul to the other churches. The second reason that this is unusual is this, that Paul is not known really as a relational kind of a person. There's the awkward encounter with Barnabas over John Mark. There's the time that Paul stands up in front of Peter and rebukes him to his face. As you do, you know, you pick out the senior leader of the church in Jerusalem and you stand toe to toe with him in public and you rebuke him face to face. All of that to say that this is very, very unusual for Paul to use this language to the Philippians. And here is my point, and there is a point. If Paul uses that language to the Philippians, if he can say words that are tender and affectionate and words of devotion to these people, how much more then does Jesus say those words to these Philippian Christians? And if we take out the word Philippian Christian and if we insert in there your name and my name, how much more then are the words of Jesus to you and to me words of tenderness, words of love, words of devotion, words of affection? How much more then does he love us? Do you know that? Do you know that to be in Christ is to be loved by him, is to be treasured by him, is to know that he is totally devoted to you? Do you know that this morning? Because there's great joy in that. On Tuesday, when I finally came into the office after doing other things in the beginning of the week, there was a little sticky note on my desk and it said, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." Now, two things. To whoever wrote that, first of all, you did very, very well to find some spare space on my desk. Right? That's true, yeah. But secondly, thank you for reminding me about something that is just so simple and profound. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And there's great joy in knowing who you are. Secondly, there's great joy in knowing your destiny. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Joy in knowing who you are and joy in knowing your destiny. Now this verse, amongst other verses, raises the good old chestnut amongst Christians. The question is it possible for you to lose your salvation? Can you be once a Christian and always a Christian? Can you start here and end there with full assurance? And this verse, amongst many other verses in the Scriptures, raises that issue for us. And it would be wrong for me just to skip over that and just ignore it like it didn't exist. So let me say this. The evidence that supports the opposite view, which is no, you can't lose your salvation, is very much clearer and so much more overwhelming than the view that you can lose your salvation. Having said that, let me say that those of you who have any understanding of the Roman Catholic tradition will know that they do believe that you can lose your salvation, that you can commit what they call a mortal sin. And if you die then without having received the grace of penance, that you will actually lose your salvation. Having said that, there are also people in the Protestant churches who would say, yes, it's possible for you to lose your salvation. But let me say to you that I believe, and I come from a fairly reformed background and point of view when it comes to this particular question. And so my view is, no, you cannot. Amen. No, you cannot lose your salvation. So let me just scroll through some scriptures that would seem to say that very clearly. I shall lose none of all he has given me. None has been lost. These are the words of Jesus. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And in John chapter 10, and I want to just take a moment to read this to you, and if you have your Bibles there, quickly flick over to John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So to the question, can you lose your salvation? My answer is, Jesus doesn't lose Christians, right? Jesus doesn't lose Christians. And I guess the reality is that there are some people who begin in faith and make a strong profession, and at some time down the track will deny their faith and abandon their faith and become spiritual dropouts. The question that we must ask of those people is, were they regenerate to begin with? You know, there are some people who join churches and they don't give their heart to Jesus, they give their heart to a program. Or they might come to church, this is typical in urban and suburban churches, you'll find young men and not so young men coming to church. Why? Because churches are full of lovely, young, virtuous women, right? They don't give their heart to Jesus, they give their heart to the girl. And some churches need a bouncer on the welcoming team. I know, because I served in one for 3 years, and there were all these young men coming into the church, trawling the place for young women. And they're not there for pure motives. Now, it's good and well, actually, to find your life partner in the church. I'm not saying that's not a good thing. But there are some people who start out with a profession of faith, they have no engagement with Jesus, and their interest is in something else. And I want to say to you this morning that you as a Christian, as a professing Christian, you have embraced the forgiveness and the love of Jesus, and inasmuch as salvation begins and ends with him, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. You cannot lose your salvation, because Jesus doesn't lose Christians. And that knowledge, that understanding should give us great joy and great assurance in the midst of everything else that's happening in the circumstances of our life. Thirdly, there's joy in the journey. There's joy in knowing who you are. There's joy in knowing where you're going. And in between, there's joy in the journey. Now, I have a confession to make, that as a young father, I wasn't always one who enjoyed the journey. We would often travel up to 10 hours. 12 hours sometimes, from North Queensland down to the Sunshine Coast. We would bundle the kids into the car, and my aim was to get to where we were going. For me, it wasn't about the journey, it was about the destination. Can some of you relate to that? You don't really like the journey, you just want to get to where you're going. And so we'd be driving along, And you know, one of the kids would say, Dad, I've got to go to the toilet. I've got to go to the toilet. And my response would be, hang on. The next servo is only 3 hours away, you know. Use the bottle, you know. And then when you finally stop, it takes so long, doesn't it? Takes so long. And you're sitting there having a leisurely coffee and you see all the cars and the trucks pass. Those cars and trucks that you work really hard to overtake. And you think, I've got to get on that road again. You know, I've got to get... And I was always a person who was about the destiny, getting to where you're going. But I want to say to you that Paul had joy in the journey. That we are meant to have joy in the journey of life. So let's unpack this a little bit and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Let's discover how it was that Paul came to be in Philippi in the first place. Acts chapter 16. And reading from verse 6. Give you a moment to find that. Enjoy the journey of finding this passage. And if you don't like that, it's page 936 in the Slimline NIV Bible. If you want to get to the destiny, then look it up. Here we go. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Just think about that for a moment. The man who is perhaps the greatest, outside of Jesus, the greatest theologian and practitioner, actually got it wrong. Paul is thinking, I'm going to go over there. And the Spirit says, no, you're not going to go over there. Paul then says, well, I'm going to go over there. And the Holy Spirit shuts that door. And so what does he do? He does something very, very spiritual. He and his companions keep walking until they run out of land to walk on. All right? They get to the port side of Troas, the port of Troas, and it's there that Paul has a vision about a man in Macedonia. He wants to go there, no. He wants to go there, no. So he keeps walking until he gets further direction and clarity. I actually think that's a delightful little insight for each one of us. Because one of the big issues we have as Christians is this: discerning the will of God in all matters, big and small. Right? We want to know the direction that God has for our life. We want to know the perfect will. And this is the sacred cow of modern Christianity, is being right in the center of God's perfect will for my life. And there are some people, some Christians, who have a great deal of consternation and a great deal of spiritual constipation because they are looking for the perfect will of God in every single matter of their life. They want to know the perfect partner to marry. They want to know the perfect place to study. They want to know the perfect house to buy. They want to know the perfect will of God for everything, right down to the toothpaste that they use. You met people like that? And you know what happens? There's a paralysis that comes across people when they're looking for the perfect will of God in everything. And they stop. And they don't move forward. We had this experience when we lived up in Airlie Beach. We were really the only evangelical church in Airlie Beach. Other people might contend that, but really, in reality, Whit Sunday Baptist Church was the only evangelical fellowship there. So people would move into Airlie Beach and they would come to church once or twice. And then I would sort of try and engage in conversation with them afterwards and say, well, you know, what's going on? And they would say things like, well, we're looking to be guided to the right church. And I never said this, perhaps I should have, but I should have said, are you local? Yes. Do you want to join an evangelical fellowship? Yes. Then it's God's will for you to join our church. How do you know that? Because we're the only one. Unless you want to drive north to Bowen or out to Proserpine or south to Mackay, we are the only evangelical church here. Well, I'm not sure it's God's perfect will for me. We're the only one. And there are some people who will do that in all areas of their life. They'll do that with their life partner. And they have this list of things that they're looking for. The perfect person. And my question is, what if that person lives in Bolivia and you never meet them? I know, I'm pushing the envelope a little bit here. So let's just have a little bit of a discussion about the will of God and then relate it to Paul. Went too far. That's okay. We can do it without this. We can do it without technology. There are three aspects to the will of God that we need to understand. First of all, there's the will of God in what we call the decretive will of God, the sovereign will of God. It's what God ordains. It's what will sovereignly come to pass. And here is the thing with the sovereign will of God. It is hidden until it's revealed. And you can't go ferreting it out. It's hidden until it's revealed. The second aspect of the will of God is this. It's the perceptive will of God, or the precepts of God, which is the revealed will of God, which is the Word of God. And in that, God has revealed His will and purpose for us, His children. And it's very, very clear. It's not hidden, it's open, available. The third will of God is what we call His will of disposition. It's what pleases God. What brings about pleasure for Him? Now let's relate this to Paul. Paul was not a man who was enamoured with the secret will of God, the decretive will of God. Paul understood the scripture that says, the secret things of God belong to Him, the things revealed belong to us and to our children. Paul himself said, who has known the mind of God? Who can fathom His mind? And far from being a mark of spirituality, the search for the secret will of God is actually unwarranted invasion of His privacy, right? But Paul, on the other hand, was a man of the Word. Paul was a man who was committed to the precepts of the Word. Paul actually wrote a large chunk of the Word himself. He was a man of the Word. And Paul was a man who had committed his life to finding out what it is that brings God pleasure. Paul was a man of the gospel. What is it that pleases God? What pleases God is the forward progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those two things, living by the word and finding out what pleases God, actually gave Paul's life forward momentum. And it's while Paul was moving forward that the Spirit could say to him, no, not there, no, not there, but yes, there. And I want to say to you, friends, this morning, don't be so enamored with finding the perfect will of God for everything. Be a person who is committed to the Word of God. Be a person who gives their life to uncovering God's will of pleasure. And move forward and allow the Holy Spirit to nudge you this way and that way. Get moving and stay moving. And allow God to give you guidance and direction. And I want to say to you, and this is our personal testimony, that is a wonderful, sometimes roller coaster ride, but it is a journey of joy. Life is meant to be a journey of joy in Christ. We got married 25 years ago. And for all intents and purposes, Karen thought that she was marrying a bricklayer. And about a year later, she discovered, no, she was marrying a pastor. Or a wannabe pastor. Or a soon-to-be pastor. And so we shifted down to Brisbane. This is kind of ringing a lot. Is it ringing out there? Well, we shifted down to Brisbane and spent 2 years doing a pastoral internship at Gateway Baptist Church. And then we came back to our home church, Caloundra, and we thought, here we are, you know. Who wouldn't want to spend the rest of their life in Caloundra? So we built a house, lovely home. A year later, God calls us away from Caloundra, up to Ely Beach. Who knew? Who knew that God would call this naive young couple with two little kids up to Ely Beach? I mean, and what a tough gig it was too. It was tough. So we went up to Ely Beach and we were there for 5 years, and then God called us away, and there was a sense of, I think, regret, and maybe this wasn't the right thing, but my health wasn't up to it, so we went down to Brisbane, and then we came up to Maryborough. I mean, who knew that we would go to a church in Maryborough that was 125-year-old church? I mean, Maryborough is the third oldest church in Queensland from a Baptist perspective. And then we went to Bundaberg, and now we're here. And now that we're here, we're only one step away from heaven. But I want to say, all joking aside, I want to say to you that there is great joy in the journey of life. That's the way it's meant to be. Here is Paul, a man who knows who he is in Christ, a man who knows that he is dearly loved by Jesus. Here is a man who knows his destiny, who says, "For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's great to live because I'm engaged in the gospel and I've got gospel partners, and here I am doing something I never thought I would do. Once I used to murder the church, now I'm a pastor of the church. Who knew that? And one day I stumbled across this little town called Philippi, and there was a demon-possessed woman, and there was a lady called Lydia who dealt in purple linen, and there was a other bunch of women who were fighting with each other. Nothing unusual about that. And then there was this man who used to be an ex-murderer, and together we made up the church in Philippi. Who knew? And he has joy in the journey of life. While he's writing this letter, he's actually chained to a Roman guard, probably not in a jail, but under house arrest. No wife, no family, no friends, no church fellowship, and he writes this letter of joy. Why? Because he knows who he is, he knows where he's going, and in between, life is an adventure of joy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that you have called us as sons and daughters, and you've placed your seal of approval on us, and you love us intensely. And as part of the package deal, we get to go to heaven. We get to spend eternity with you. And in addition, we get to live this life here on earth, which is meant to be the journey of joy. And that in all circumstances, in sickness, in death, in health, in prosperity, in poverty, in friendship and in conflict, we have this deep sense of knowing who we are and where we're going. And we have this calling from you to be gospel partners with you, to take the love and the truth of Jesus to a dying and hurting world. So this week I pray that we would think about what it means to find joy in the right places, to find it in you, to find it in our destiny, and to find it in our journey while ever we're on this earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.